Nephi said, "My soul delighteth in plainness unto my people, that they may learn." He goes on to prophesy that after the manner does the Lord God work among the children of men. The Lord truly does work according to plainness. Plainness, meaning pure, clear, uncomplicated, honest, simple, and without ornamentation. Sometimes in the worldly scope of things, plain has picked up a derogatory sense, meaning not pretty, ordinary, or old-fashioned, but not in the eternal scope of our Heavenly Father. It is His way. In Genesis 25, verse 27, even Jacob of old is called a plain man, and according to the references of Hebrew translation, plain means whole, complete, perfect, and simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ is plain as Jacob. Its principles and commandments are taught in powerful, plain, simple, and honest ways by the Lord and by His prophets. As we look closely at the scriptures, we see that there are directives given in three main areas. Number one, living with plainness. Number two, teaching with plainness. And number three, speaking with plainness. By following these principles, we can become more whole, complete, and perfect. The first area is living with plainness. We are told that we can live more plainly, simplifying our lives. We can live with less material wants, freeing up our resources for something better, for something more lasting. The Lord Himself advises us on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It's beneficial for all of us to examine periodically where we spend our time and our money and realize that it denotes our hearts. We adapt to simplicity and we feel more gratitude and joy for what we have. We appreciate more fully what we've already got. Can we run around a little less in our empty busyness, cancel a few of the talent lessons that our children really don't like, and find a little more productive time to do the important things? Can we better prioritize what is most essential in serving the needs and goals of our family? Sometimes our search for less gives us more in our quest for perfection and eternal goals. Alma counsels his son Helaman in Alma 37, verse 6. "Now you may suppose that it is foolishness in me, but behold, I say unto you that by small and simple things are great things brought to pass." Some may still suppose it foolish, but it is still the truth. As we make these words our guide for living, our lives will open up and we will recognize miracles. We will see the lifting of a smile and of a kind word and the benefits of simple service. We will understand the true meaning of visiting teaching and home teaching as loving shepherding without all of the unexpected and unneeded extras. I was once told a story of a woman who couldn't do her visiting teaching because she hadn't finished embroidering the breadcloths that went with the homemade bread that went with her lesson. She missed the whole month. She also missed the simple principle of visiting teaching. The simple acts of listening, discussing gospel principles to help solve life's problems, and building trusting friendships are what visiting teaching is really all about. Having someone to go to when you need help. Having a friend to laugh with or someone to cry with. They are all parts of the miracles of the small and simple things. In our families, the greatest goals can be accomplished by simple means, by searching the memories of our childhoods, and by being a little more creative. We can make those old-fashioned joys new again. Turn off the television and the movies. Let's read to our children, all cuddled up on the couch together. Share the stories we loved as children, and laugh and remember. Go to the library and come home with arms full of books. Tell each other what you've learned. Take a walk around the block or in the yard and put nature's treasures in a brown paper bag. Talk and listen. Play a board game. Pop popcorn. Have fun without modern technology and without money. Appreciate the blessings that plainness can give to your family. Recently, my husband and I unexpectedly visited a young couple with four small sons. They were all around the kitchen table decorating cookies to give secretly to the neighbors. The mother replenished the cookies and the frosting and a wide variety of leftover sprinkles and candy from past birthday parties and baking projects. The father sat with his sons, frosting, decorating, and being just as silly and creative as they were, sharing the excitement and fun of everyone. The love between them was strong. They enjoyed each other's company. They accepted each other. They were best friends. It wasn't anything fancy or expensive or complicated. It was simple. It was plain. It wasn't really anything terribly unusual either, for I'm sure that they've done these kind of things many times before, but it works. The simple things build family unity, trust, and love. Our prophet, President Gordon B. Hinckley, as well as other prophets before, have asked us to have family home evening weekly. Clear back in 1915, when the program began, President Joseph F. Smith stated, "If the saints obey the council, we promise that great blessings will result. Love at home and obedience to parents will increase. Faith will be developed in the hearts of the youth of Israel, and they will gain power to combat the evil influences and temptations which beset them. By small and simple things are great things brought to pass." Family home evening is the church's secret weapon of mass construction. It builds families. It's the time and place where families learn the gospel together, sing, play, and pray together. It might seem like a simple thing, one day each week, maybe an hour, but the benefits from family home evening are great. Our families will become stronger and more unified. I testify of this. My family has grown with the blessings of family home evening. My children, now all moved away, still talk about the lessons we learned, about the silly songs we sang, the projects we accomplished, and the memories that we made. The influence from family home evening can continue through generations. Our children learn and enjoy. Those children grow up. They make friends. They get married sometimes. They have families. And the teaching goes on. This inspired program can tie not only our immediate family together, but the love and memories can bind generations to come. Family home evening is where parents bear their most sweet, heartfelt, and personal testimonies to their children. This is where they listen to their children's own first attempts at expressing feelings of the Savior and for their gratitude for blessings. This is a time of trust and acceptance within the family, before they try to express themselves to the world. Children and parents both pray for each other and for their goals and concerns. Fathers and mothers have personal interviews with their children, sharing learning in their lives, goals, and the needs. Families plan and schedule together, turning confusion into cooperation and support. Missionaries are trained in family home evening. On a mission, it may be hard to go to a home where they don't know the people, and they don't know what to expect, especially if the language and the customs are new. It's a different environment, and many young elders and sisters are out of their comfort zone. But if they have been taught in their homes, consistently in family home evening, they do have resources in which to rely. They know how to pray. They know how to organize and give a lesson. They know how to lead music, fix a few treats, and even know how to have some activities to keep younger and older brothers and sisters interested until the time is up. They have learned how to take turns answering questions, listening to others with respect, and they understand the basic principles of the gospel as taught by their families. They have a head start in their confidence for a successful mission. For small things come that which is great. The power of living with plainness. The Lord has given us solutions to our problems and ways to accomplish our goals. He has shown us the way through his words and inspiration from his prophets. These ideas may be plain and simple, and ones that the world may still think foolish, but if we lack the obedience to try, we are the ones who lose out. Much like Naaman of old, we may not truly understand the power of simplicity. As explained in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was a nobleman of Syria, a great man with his master and honorable, but he was a leper. His wife had a Hebrew maid who suggested that he go see the prophet and be healed from his affliction. He first went to the king of Israel and then to the home of Elijah the prophet. He came with his riches, horses, chariots, gold, and silver, for he was a very wealthy man. But Elijah didn't go out to meet Naaman. He sent his messenger, and the messenger said, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was offended, and he left angry. "How dare Elijah not come out to me? Aren't I more important than that? And why wash in the Jordan River when there are nicer, cleaner rivers than that for me?" Naaman laments, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper." But Elijah did not. He chose simplicity. Naaman's servants went out to console and plead, "If the prophet had bid thee some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he says to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Naaman was humbled. He went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to saying of the man of God, and his flesh again came like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Are we sometimes like Naaman? Would we do anything if President Hinckley would ask us personally, or if we were called to a great position in the church? Do we have a preconceived notion of how it should be? Do we expect the Lord or his prophets to come and do some great thing in our honor? Is that what it takes for us to obey and to understand? Or do we follow the simple authority and instructions given by his messengers? President Hinckley has asked us to have family home evening, family prayer, and scripture study. He probably hasn't come to our house or on our door to ask, but he has given his instructions to his messengers, the apostles, stake presidents, bishops, and leaders. The instructions are still simple, but they still work. The lessons of living with plainness. The second area of the scriptures that give directions about are teaching with plainness. Jesus taught the gospel truths with simplicity. He used clear, understandable language as he taught. His stories and parables came from examples in the people's lives. Shepherds, fishermen, oil, lamps, rocks, water, salt, bread. His purpose was to clarify, not to confuse. Our Savior was the master teacher. His direct, plain approach was effective. People needed to know the gospel, for his time was short. Is it so different now? Time is of the essence, and there is an urgency in our fast-paced world to understand and apply these true gospel principles to our lives. As a teacher, in whatever capacity, teaching with plainness is necessary so they may learn. Sometimes in our callings as teachers, we get caught up in the attraction of the lesson. I've actually taught lessons where I've had to make 3 trips to the car to get all of my decorations and visual aids for the room. There was a time when my handouts were the main focus, and I spent hours and hours on them, and they were wonderful. If you haven't done it as a teacher, you've probably seen it in a class. Women seem to do this more than men. We don't see many priesthood lessons that are full of pictures, statues, flowers, draped cloths, and fancy table settings. I think we do it because we're so conscientious of our desire to do it well. Or maybe it's because we're worried that we won't be as good as the woman who taught before. But either way, it really isn't necessary. I remember a time when Sister Dew, then counselor of the General Relief Society, came to our region to train Stake Relief Society presidencies. We were so excited to meet her, and the stake in charge had beautiful flowers and table arrangements in the room. Sister Dew greeted all of us and commented on the beautiful surroundings. She remarked about how lovely the flowers were and thanked the sisters who attended to all of the decorations. Then she picked up the flower arrangement, put them off to the side where no one could see them, and said, "Now, let's get to work." She continued to teach about the importance of having the Spirit and realizing our callings. I learned some valuable lessons that day. It wasn't so much what she said, but what I saw in myself. I changed my concept of how I taught, and I challenged myself that never again would I teach without simplicity. We need to remember for whom we are teaching. We are teaching of our Lord, not for ourselves, and we are teaching salvation. In 2 Nephi 25, verse 26, Nephi explains, "We talk of Christ, we rejoice of Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies, that our children may know to what source they may look for a remission of their sins. Our purpose is simply to bring others unto Christ." We need to remember what we are teaching. We are commanded to teach the doctrine. In Doctrine and Covenants 88, verse 77, we are given words of the Lord. "And I give unto you a commandment, that you shall teach one another the doctrine of the kingdom." Part of teaching the doctrine is the use of the proper teaching materials, the lesson manuals, the scriptures, the words of the prophets. Keep it plain and simple. There is no need to complicate our lessons with outside resources or speculation. I love this quote by President Heber J. Grant. "Teach and live the first principles of the gospel, and let the mysteries of heaven wait until you get to heaven." We need to remember that it is only the Spirit that can teach. We are truly the humble instruments by which the Spirit works. The Spirit is what touches the hearts and minds of those who listen and what causes a change, not us. 2 Nephi 33, verse 1 states, "For when a man speaketh by the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost carries it into the hearts of the children of men." Our job is to not get in the way, to not distract and let it do its work. Our job is to try with all of our faith, humility, and prayer to have the proper spirits for ourselves, for those we teach, and for our subject material. If we don't have the Spirit, our teaching will not be successful. We are told so plainly in Doctrine and Covenants 42, verse 14, "And the Spirit shall be given unto you by the prayer of faith, and if you receive not the Spirit, you shall not teach." The gospel is plain, and it makes sense in its simplicity. We should try not to complicate it or go beyond the mark, which is the purpose of truth and salvation. Jacob 4, verse 14, tells us about some of the Jews during the time of Christ. They despised the words of plainness. They sought for things that they could not understand. Wherefore, because of their blindness, which blindness came by looking beyond the mark, they must needs fall. For God hath taken away his plainness from them, and delivered unto them many things which they cannot understand, because they desired it. How I hope that we appreciate the plainness of the gospel and simply teach it, so that its understanding will never be taken away from us. May we always remember that our goal as teachers is plain and simple, to teach the doctrine for the Lord, with the Spirit, to the people, so that they and their families may come unto Christ and return to live with Heavenly Father. Finally, the third area of the scriptures that it teaches us about is speaking with plainness. In 2 Nephi 33, verse 6, as Nephi declares, "I glory in plainness, I glory in truth," he sets the standard for plain speaking. The scriptures have always told us to be honest, truthful, direct, and clear, without deception, hypocrisy, or pretense. In today's world, where confusion and contradictions abound, it becomes even more important to speak truth in plain and simple terms, especially in the responsibilities of guiding and directing our families. The results can bring us the greatest joys. And as John describes in 3 John chapter 1, my favorite verse, 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." As parents, it is critical that we teach our children to expect and accept simple, honest truth. It starts with open communication in the home, the first training ground. Most of the social skills, life's expectations, and reactions are started in the home. We taught our children early that they could broach any subject or ask anything as long as it was done in a respectful manner. As a family, we have discussed about every subject imaginable, each family member giving their opinions and reasons openly, asking for ideas and solutions from each other. We don't always agree, but we listen and honor each person's right to their opinion. We don't always expect agreement, and even sometimes we don't even expect calm conversation, but we always expect honesty. It builds great confidence in individuals and unities for homes, in families, if we can talk, just simply, plainly talk, and keep talking. I know that when a child comes to ask a question of a parent, and he knows that the answer will be honest and complete, he will come again. The comfort and trust level will grow for both. We have special mantles as mothers and fathers to our children. We cannot give that mantle to anyone else. We should not expect someone else, a teacher, a youth leader, a bishop, to teach our children what we should be teaching. We cannot give up the responsibility. We should not be afraid to be parents. Part of the responsibility to teach our families about life, the reality of it all. In the family, the proclamation to the world, it states, parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness, to provide for their physical and spiritual needs, to teach them to love and serve one another, to observe the commandments of God, and to be law-abiding citizens wherever they live. Husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, will be held accountable before God for the discharge of these obligations. We must teach our children and families about consequences. That is what our Heavenly Father, the perfect parent, does with us. We must teach them about real life so they can succeed in real life, in plain and simple speaking. We like to encourage and tell of all the blessings of life, but we must not neglect the sorrows and the hardships as well. We must tell it like it is. How do we know how and what to say? In Jacob 4, verse 13, it gives us the answer. We need to pray for guidance. We need to ask the Spirit to be with us as we speak and counsel our children. For the Spirit speaketh the truth and lieth not. Wherefore it speaketh the things as they really are, and of things as they really will be. Wherefore these things are manifested unto us plainly for the salvation of our souls. Part of our responsibility as parents is to guide, direct, and warn if necessary. We sometimes need to ask the questions we don't want to ask, use the words we don't want to use, and find out some things we may not really want to know. Some topics have to be covered as directly as their consequences are lethal. Subjects such as modesty, drugs, pornography, and immorality. We must not be too shy to ask. We will probably be more shocked and embarrassed than our children anyway, but we must have the courage to discuss. We cannot hide our heads and say that something can never happen to us or to ours. It does and it can. We cannot be the last to know if we are to be leading, guiding parents. Usually television, movies, and other media do not present reality. Their values don't reflect real-life consequences. They show that sexual activity before marriage is expected. In real life, it's called expecting. They show that there is only one side of life, and they forget to show the sorrows that many of these choices can bring. Is it any wonder that life's decisions have become so difficult for our children? There is so much confusion in the world, and almost every choice is laid out before them. We can be the catalyst to help our children learn discernment. Through the power of open, honest, plain speaking, we can give them the trust and confidence to know where to go for truth. We can teach them the power of the simple truths of the gospel. By meaning what we say and saying what we mean, we teach what truth is. Many people say, I could never speak that directly. I'm afraid I'd offend. Nephi instructs us concerning offenses in 1 Nephi 16, verse 2, when he speaks to his brothers. Wherefore the guilty taketh the truth to be hard, for it cutteth them to the very center. Usually the offense is not meant by the speaker, but taken only because it cutteth to the center. Why are we so afraid of truth? Is being politically correct so important that we miss the opportunities to warn, testify, change, or even lift? Do we do always need to examine our motives when speaking plainly. We must never speak in anger or for revenge. Our purpose cannot be to hurt or for gaining power, or else it is not from the Spirit. But I will say, if children are raised with plain speaking and expecting the truth, they have a much easier time in accepting and taking it without offense. Honest speaking is as important in compliments as it is in questions and answers. There is great power in a true compliment. It can encourage and lift to great heights, but we all know the difference between one we deserve and one that is only given in politeness. Find things that are truly good in people and tell them, plain and simple. Don't wait until someone dies before we tell them how much we love them or how much they've done for us. Eulogies are wasted on the dead. Let's lift the living. Think of the building we could do with more plainness, and our compliments will be believed because we are honest. Plain speaking is the one of the most valuable tools of bearing truth. Think of how missionaries do it, challenging the people to change their lives. Obey the word of wisdom. Read the Book of Mormon. Pray, repent, be baptized. It works because the challenge is simple, honest, pure, and for the loving benefit of others. It comes from the Spirit with the true meaning of charity. Testimonies are the same. They are often more powerful when they are short, concise, and direct, a simple direct declaration of belief. I have a testimony of simplicity, the power of plainness in living, teaching, and speaking. I believe in honesty and truth. I know it is true that Heavenly Father lives and loves us, and that we are his beloved sons and daughters. I know that Jesus Christ is his Son and our Savior. He loved us and the plan of salvation so much that he atoned for our sins, opened the doors of resurrection, and gave us the possibility of exaltation. I know that Joseph Smith restored this church, the Church of Jesus Christ, upon the earth in these latter days. I know that President Hinckley is a prophet today, and I am so glad that he was one that leads with truth. I am grateful for plainness that I may learn. I am grateful for this gospel, plain and simple. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.